in Scripture that God is not a God of judgment and condemnation, but God is a God of grace. He sent his son Jesus to us to like embody his grace and his love for us. So we're going to be talking about that for the next few weeks. And here's what we're going to discover. We're going to discover that God doesn't do math the way we do math. God doesn't account things the way we account things. We're going to find that grace is the best deal going. In fact, it costs God. It's probably the most costly gift the world has ever seen because it costs God the gift of his very son, Jesus. But we get it for free. We're going to find out that God doesn't keep score the way we keep score. So it's going to be really good news as we talk about the mathematics of grace. And here's what I want to ask you to do. I want to ask you to invite somebody. Stop for a moment right now. Think about somebody that you need to get here. Maybe a friend who needs to get plugged back into church, or maybe they've never been to a church like this where we teach the Bible, where we teach Scripture and preach Jesus. Maybe somebody who's been looking for a church that you know, a coworker, a friend, a neighbor. This is going to be what I would call a life-giving series. It's going to be a series where you can come and be encouraged, where you can hear about the grace of God, because it's really the best deal going in the world. The grace is the best gift the world has ever seen. So just plan on being here for the next few weeks and invite somebody to come with you. And I really believe that God's going to do some great things. If you have your Bible with you this morning or your tablet or your smartphone, find Matthew chapter 20. That's in the New Testament. It's the first gospel we come to, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Find your way to Matthew chapter 20. I'm going to be reading from the NIV in just a moment. Today, we're going to be looking at a parable, one of Jesus' stories. It's the parable of the workers in the vineyard. Now, it's a story that's not preached on often in church. I think growing up in church, I never heard anybody preach this story, but it's a great story of grace. So just find that spot in your Bible if you have it with you, Matthew chapter 20. You know, there's probably no place on earth more famous for advertising and marketing than Times Square. Times Square, when you think about it, you think about the images and the billboards and the jumbotrons, right? And the signs and the neon blinking lights like in every direction. And for those of you who work in Midtown, it's probably like white noise for you now. But people, when they first go, they're overwhelmed. They're amazed by all of the signs and the lights and everything. And, you know, one of the tactics of marketers in Times Square, one of the advertising strategies that they use to get people's attention is a strategy in marketing called shock value advertising. Are you familiar with this? Shock value advertising is meant to cut through all of the clutter and grab your attention, to get your attention by shocking your senses, maybe with something appalling or maybe something exciting, but something that elicits a response in you. How many of you know that's true in Times Square, right? Everybody's competing for your attention, all of these signs. And I mean, you walk in Times Square, nobody's selling toothpaste without a naked person on the billboard, right? I never figured that out. And I mean, then you have all these clothing stores with half naked people. I thought the idea was to actually have the clothes on the people they're trying to sell you, but naked people just have a way of getting your attention a lot better. Oh, some of you are not awake this morning. Listen, we got coffee out there if you need some. And it's not decaffeinated. We got the real stuff. But it's shock value, right? It's meant to like get your attention. And today we're going to look at a parable that has some shock value in it. Now, Jesus's parables were stories about everyday things, everyday life, but they were designed to be windows into the kingdom of God. They were designed to be windows, portals that gave us a look at what God is like and what the kingdom of God is like. And here's the thing about Jesus. Jesus taught some shocking new revelations about God in his time. He was showing people, because he was God in the flesh, he was showing people what God is really like. And sometimes it was shocking to them what they discovered. So here we go. We're in Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. If you're just coming in today, we're kicking off a new series on grace, and we're looking at one of Jesus' stories called the parable of the workers in the vineyard. I'm reading from the NIV. Here we go. Verse 20, it says, verse 1, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. So here we go. We have a landowner who owns a vineyard. He needs to hire some day laborers to come work his vineyard for the day. And he agrees to pay them a denarius. A denarius in Roman times was like a standard day's wages. In fact, a Roman soldier received a denarius each day for his service to the Roman Empire. It was good pay. It was standard pay. But in those times where people were, you know, there was poor and there was a huge peasant class, a denarius was good money. It was standard good pay for a day's worth of work. Verse 3, it says, about 9 in the morning, he went out, the landowner, and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. So he started about 6 o'clock in the morning. Then he goes out for the first watch. Some of you have a translation that says the first watch. About 9 in the morning, or the third watch, 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, you also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. So they went. So the landowner's out recruiting workers. He's grabbing some who didn't find work for the day yet, these shift workers who need a shift. And he said, look, I'll pay you. They come to an agreement, and he hires them. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? Verse 7, because no one has hired us, they answered. I love that answer. He's like, what are you bunch of lazy bums doing standing around with nothing? It's 5 o'clock in the afternoon. Why aren't you working? Because nobody hired us. The truth is they probably just woke up at like 4 or something, hung over from drinking the other night, and they didn't find work yet. And he's like, go work in my vineyard. Verse 8, when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages. Listen to these words, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. Did you catch that? Pay the last guys who showed up first, and then pay the first guys. Verse 9, the workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius, a day's worth of wages. Were you taking notes? Are you paying attention? So when those who came were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. Those who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work in the heat of the day. Come on, how many of you know you get where they're coming from, right? So these guys who get hired last at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, they've been there since at 6, yeah, they just wrapped up the work day around 6. These guys have been there since 6 in the morning, and they see these guys get paid a denarius, and they're like, what's up with that, right? Now, they agreed to work for a denarius, but when they saw these latecomers get paid a denarius, they expected to get more. How many of you know where they're coming from? You would have said, yeah, I expect to get paid something extra, a bonus, because I put in a long day's work in the heat and busted my butt all day in your vineyard. Verse 13, but he answered one of them, this is the landowner, I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Now, he didn't break his terms, right? He hired them for a denarius, for a day's worth of wages. He didn't pay anybody less than he said he was going to pay them. Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. See, if we're honest, this parable, this story bothers us, doesn't it? Come on. This parable bothers me. Maybe you're more spiritual than me, but I read this and I say, man, I get where these guys are coming from. Like, it doesn't make any sense that you would pay these people who showed up at 5 o'clock in the afternoon the same as you would pay these guys who worked all day. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't add up. It makes no economic sense. It's not a good business model. Like, what is this all about? Right? See, if I was the landowner, this is how I would have done things. I would have had the foreman there with me. Everybody who came in, we would have got out the time cards, and we would have looked over them. And those who showed up first, we would have counted up their hours. They would have got paid according to their hours. Those who showed up late would have got paid for their hours. And we would have given each person their pay that they earned. And maybe if you worked really hard, like maybe if you really busted your butt and you produced more than everybody else and I was really impressed with you, I might buy you an ice cream cone, something like that. You know, you might get a little something extra, but not this kind of generosity, right? And let's be real. If we would have been there with Jesus and the apostles and this crowd when he was teaching, you know, we might have been tempted to pull Jesus aside after he told the story and said, now look, Jesus, that was a really nice story that you told, you know? I mean, it's a cute story about, I don't know, generosity, how God is generous. But you know, Jesus, that's really not the way things work in the real world, right? Like, that's not how things work in the real world. It's certainly not the way things work here in New York, right? How many know that's true? It's not the way things work in the world that you and I live in this area where you got to hustle and grind to get yours and to get ahead. Are you with me this morning? And, you know, I remember when I first started traveling down to the New York area as we were praying about coming to this area to plant a church. I remember hanging out with one of my pastor friends in the Bronx, and he sat me down and gave me a good talking to. Okay, you want to come from upstate and come plant a church down here in this area? Let me tell you how it works. He's like, New York, this is, keep in mind, he's pastoring in the South Bronx. He said, New York is like the third world and the first world, okay? He's like, we live on top of each other and you fight for everything. He's like, you fight for every parking spot. You fight for every place in line. You fight to get ahead. Come on, how many of you know that's true? He's like, you fight for everything here to get ahead. That's how it works here. And we know that to be true. And this parable, as we look at it, it really doesn't make any economic sense at all. Like, why would somebody in their right mind, you know, pay these workers who showed up, these bunch of bums who showed up at the last minute, why would you pay them the same thing you paid everybody else? It makes no sense. How many of you who are in business would like to adopt this business model for your business? How many of you like are going to go to work Monday and say, boss, I got this really good idea. Let me pitch this idea to you for how we can boost morale in the company, how we can boost profits. How many want to adapt this business model? Not too many of you, right? And so, you know, we look at this and say, this doesn't make a whole lot of sense. It doesn't really add up. What is this all about? And here's the problem. The problem is it doesn't make sense to us because we live in this world where we've been conditioned to think a certain way, to live a certain way. The problem is we know how things work here. We live in the real world where we're from a very young age, we're taught how it's supposed to work. We're taught things like you work for what you get. And nothing in life comes free. And the early bird gets the worm. And no pain and no gain. And he who finishes first wins. Come on. That's the stuff we're taught from a very early age. I can, as I was thinking about this parable, I can hear my dad's words echo in my head. My dad used to say, son, if you don't work, you don't eat. He used to quote that scripture to me from 2 Thessalonians. How many of you had parents who quoted things like that, right? And the early bird gets the worm, and you get ahead in life by working hard, and nothing that you get in life comes free. And we know those things. Those are the things that we're conditioned to know those things, and we're conditioned to operate and live that way in this real world that we live in. And here's the deal. Here's the truth. We naturally, in this parable, we naturally identify with the grumblers, right? The workers who showed up early and put in a full day's worth of work and who are grumbling at the landowner here and feel like he ripped them off. It wasn't fair. He paid these lazy bums the same that he paid them. We naturally identify with those people in the story as we read it. But here's the twist in the story. The twist in the story is this. The grumblers actually represent the religious like elite, the religious teachers of Jesus's time who didn't understand God's grace. And he was like shocking them, showing them something shockingly new about God's grace, about who God is and about how God relates to us. And the landowner who seems so unfair to us turns out to be God. There's the twist in this story. And so here's the whole point. This story doesn't add up because it's meant to show us a shocking new truth about God. And that is this, that God doesn't bless us. God doesn't reward us according to what we deserve. God bestows grace upon us freely as a gift. He doesn't give it to us as wages. He doesn't give it to us per hour. He doesn't give it to us because he's impressed with us, because we've been good people, because we have great resumes, because we've been faithful, because we've done all these things. No. God blesses us and gives us his favor. He gives us grace as a gift. And none of us can earn it because none of us deserve it. I think we struggle sometimes to receive grace and especially to give it to other people. You know why? Because grace doesn't add up. Grace doesn't add up. So quit counting. Grace doesn't work in the accounting schemes that we're used to. The mathematics of grace in the kingdom of God are not the mathematics of the world that we live in every day, this real world. Because we're used to earning everything that we get. And we're used to living in a world that is a graceless world where nothing in life comes free. In God's grace, it goes against every tendency that we have to earn what we get. It's so counterintuitive to us. See, we've learned with people that we have to earn people's favor, don't we? We have to earn people's respect. We have to earn people's love. It's sad in so many ways, even with our own family, our spouses, the people we love the most. Sometimes we've had to work to earn their love. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you have family, you've had parents or family members, and you've tried to earn their love your whole life, and you still feel like you come up short. But we live in a world that's taught us that we have to work for what we get. We have to work to earn respect. Nobody just gives us respect automatically, right? We have to earn that. And if we want value, we have to work our butts off, and we have to get these degrees, and we have to move up the chain, and we have to put the hours in. We have to show that we're reliable, that we're talented, that we're going to show up on the job. And that's how we get people's respect and attention. Is anybody with me this morning? Is this real life stuff we're talking about? That's how we're programmed to relate to people. That's how we're programmed to relate to those who can bless us, to those who can promote us, to those who can pay us. We got to earn their favor, but that's not how the economy of God works. That's not how kingdom of God works. That's not how God's grace works. In God's kingdom, there's no such word as deserve. His grace is given to us freely. And sometimes it's shocking to us how freely it's given to us. And that's why Jesus gave us this parable. He wanted to put the paddles on our chest and shock us into a new reality. Let me show you something about God that you haven't seen before. And God's grace is—it's almost scandalous. Listen, God isn't like anybody you've ever known before. He's not like any manager you've ever worked for before. He's not like any boss you've ever had. He's not like any person you've ever met. One theologian put it this way: God's generosity is represented by a man, and clearly that man, Jesus, is different from any other man than we've ever met. Come on, aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful that Jesus is different than any other man that you've ever met before? He doesn't do things like any other person, like any other man you've ever met, any other family member, any other coworker, any other boss you've ever had. The scandal of grace is that because of God's love for us, we don't get what we deserve. We don't get what we deserve, but we get so much more. The scandal of God's grace is that God became poor so that we might become rich. The scandal of grace is that God became human so that we might become divine. The scandal of grace is that Jesus was broken that we might be made whole. The scandal of grace is that Jesus died in our place so that we could have life and life more abundantly. Salvation is a free gift from God, but it costs God everything. The scandal of grace is that Jesus made himself nothing so that we could gain everything that God has for us. That we could be received into his family, that we could receive salvation, forgiveness for our sins. I'm so thankful that God doesn't give me what I deserve, but instead he gives me grace. I'm thankful for the fact that grace doesn't add up. Come on, if you're taking notes today, you need to write that down. Grace doesn't add up. But I'm thankful that grace doesn't add up. I'm thankful that the mathematics of grace don't work like the math that I'm used to doing. Listen, I was never that strong in math. There's a reason I'm up here preaching and talking. English was always my thing. But I can do a little bit of math. I know enough accounting to know that this parable doesn't work in the way anyway that I learned how to do math. But I'm thankful that God doesn't do things according to the system of this world. He gives us his grace. Let me just give you a few thoughts this morning about how God's grace doesn't add up. This is the good news for us this morning. If you're taking notes today, maybe you want to jot down a few of these things today. First of all, God's grace doesn't add up because he gives it to us according to his sovereignty. He gives it to us according to his sovereignty. That word sovereignty just means God is sovereign. God's in control. God's like, you know, he's got it all covered. Like he created the planet and the universe is being held together by him. So he's good. He's God. And we're not sovereign. We're not in control. He is. He gives grace according to his sovereignty. Look at verse 16. The landowner says to the grumblers, verse 16, so the last will be first and the first will be last. See, that's not the way we're used to things working, right? The last being first, the first being last. Like usually the people who are at the head of the line did something to deserve it. And the people at the back of the line did something to deserve being there. When you were a kid, I don't know if you ever played like, you know, on the street, played basketball or football or you were picking teams on the playground. Were you ever the kid that got picked last, you know, on a team growing up? And maybe when you were the little kid, when you were like the runt, anybody remember those days? And like, you were just hoping somebody was going to pick you, right? Like they were picking teams and you're like, yo, look at me over here. You're trying to get people's attention. I'm ready. Put me in, baby. Put me in. Pick me. Come on. Right? And you were just hoping they were going to get to you. And you know, sometimes you just got picked last because you were the youngest and the scrawniest. And not me, because I've always had this imposing physique my whole life that I have now that just comes very natural. Some of you have to work for it. For me, it's just natural. But you know, there were a few times as a kid that I got picked last. But see, Jesus says the last shall be first in the way I do things. The last shall be first. See, who gets paid in this story is really crucial because it's only because the hired workers received a day's wage that the first workers got upset, right? If the first workers would have got paid first, they would have never seen what the guys behind them in line got. But the first thing the landlord does is he pays the ones who showed up last first, and they get a day's worth of wages. Now remember, the landowner kept his word to the ones who showed up the first shift. He promised them a day's worth of wages, a denarius, one denarius for the day. And did he deliver? He did. But they got offended at his generosity. They got offended because when they saw the latecomers get a day's worth of pay. They thought they were going to get something extra. And we would have thought the same thing. They thought they were going to get a bonus. They thought they were going to at least get the ice cream cone. They didn't even get the ice cream cone. They didn't get anything extra. And see, here's what we see about God's kingdom. God makes room for the latecomers. God makes room for the latecomers. God makes room for the people who don't have it all together. Come on, what kind of people are walking around at 5 o'clock in the afternoon during these times when you had to work? There was no welfare system. There was no social security. Like in these days, if you didn't work, you really didn't eat because you got paid one day's worth of wages. And that's what you went to the market with at the end of the day to buy your family groceries for that day. There was no Stop and Shop. There was no Costco. Like you had to work that day to get fed. And here's what this shows us. God makes room for the latecomers. Jesus makes room for the people that everybody else has forgotten about. Jesus makes room for the marginalized. Jesus makes room for the poor. Jesus makes room for the people who don't have it all together. Jesus makes room for people who are broken, who are addicted, who have flaws, who have backgrounds, who have bad attitudes. And during that time, there was this whole religious elite class that kind of had it going on, had it all together on the outside. And what Jesus was saying was good for you, but I've made room for people that you forgot about. And you and me, the truth is, every one of us, we're all latecomers. Because you know what latecomers are? Latecomers are just undeserving people. Latecomers are just people who really have done nothing to earn what God's done for us. Come on, aren't you glad this morning that God made room for you? That God made room for you with your background, with your story, with your flaws, with your failures. Because we've all got a background. We've all got a past. We've all got our hang-ups. We've all got our areas of brokenness. As much as you have it together, as much as you have there's wonderful things about you and you have gifts and talents and some of you are just really good looking and nice and have it together, we all have those flaws, don't we? And when we look inside of ourselves and we're honest with ourselves, we all find ourselves undeserving before a holy and righteous God. But God makes room for the latecomers like us. And so here's the thing. The key is to be thankful. And the key is to be faithful. The key is to live every day in God's grace and not be a grumbler. We don't want to be grumblers. We want to recognize that we're just grace-filled latecomers. We want to move from being grumblers and complainers to being faithful and to being thankful because God gives grace according to his sovereignty. I'm thankful for that. I don't know about you. I'm sure some of you work for some people who are over you, who make some decisions that really affect your life, and they're not nearly as gracious. And sometimes they've made your life a living hell. Can I get an amen this morning? Anybody with me? You've worked for some people like that, and so you can really contrast them against what God is like and really be thankful that God is sovereign, that he's the one who's ultimately in control. Here's the second thing we see. God's grace doesn't add up because he dispenses it as a gift, not as wages to be earned. As a gift, not as wages to be earned. Look at verse 15. This is after the people are grumbling. This is the workers who put in a full day's worth of work and they're upset because they're not getting paid more than these other bums. And in verse 15, what does the landlord say? Don't I have a right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? Are you envious because I am generous? God dispenses grace to us as a gift, not as wages to be earned. You see, the principle of this world is he who works the hardest, works the best, works the longest is he who gets rewarded. He who gets ahead is he who gets promoted, right? But in the kingdom of God, the principles of merit and ability and hard work, all of those things are set aside so that God's grace can prevail. See, grace is right at the center of it all. The hard work and all of those things is set aside so that grace is what prevails and what brings us into relationship with God. Now, in Jesus' time, there was another version of this story actually floating around that the Jewish rabbis used to teach. And their version of the story was actually inspired by a rabbi who had done more in 25 years of his ministry than any other rabbi before him. And in this version of the parable that was inspired by his life, there's some latecomers who show up for the last 2 hours of the day and they outwork everybody. They just smoke all of the other workers so much so that the king lavishes gifts upon them to reward them for their hard work because they just had it going on. They were awesome. Now see, we get that, right? Like that makes sense to us. We can go with that. That parable makes sense, right? Because it was all about hard work and dedication. And what are the lessons that little Jewish kids would have been learning from that parable? If you work really hard, the early bird gets the worm. He who works the hardest gets rewarded. If you don't work, you don't eat, kid, right? We understand where that parable comes from, but that's not what Jesus tells us God is like. Jesus changes the rules. Jesus shocks them and shows them something totally different and something new about God. And I'm trying to show you something here today from Scripture, because some of you maybe have a concept about God that's warped. Some of you maybe have this concept of God that he's this overbearing father who wants to see you earn his grace. He wants to see you earn his approval, and that you have to do something for him to love you. And maybe it's been hard for you to accept the Christian faith or to accept Christians because you think that you have to have it all together to please God. Or maybe you knew some Christians who didn't quite have the right message, and they treated you kind of like these religious leaders, like they had it all together, like they were this elite class. But here's the reality. Jesus reveals to us a God who accepts us where we are. Come on. But he doesn't leave us there. He loves you too much to leave you where you are in your mess. He wants to make you a son, a daughter, a new person, a new creation, but he receives us where we are. There are no prerequisites except that we come to him with the recognition that we've done nothing. We've done nothing. The people who struggle the most to receive grace are those who have too much pride and think they have it all together in and of themselves. And they can't receive God's grace. They can't receive God's grace because they've got it going on for themselves. They're a good person. They've done enough good things and they're wonderful, but it's really a form of pride. No, the truth is, a Christian who really gets the message of the gospel knows I've done nothing. Listen, I can stand up here and preach grace to you because I know how much I need it every day in my own life. Sign me up for God's grace. There's a scripture that says God's mercies are made new every morning. Yes, sign me up for that. I need it every day. The reason I can preach grace to you with conviction, that I can stake my life on this, is I've been changed by the grace of God. I've been changed by this truth. And I have a conviction of how true it is because I know how true it is for me, because I know how messed up I am apart from God. I know what my tendencies are. I know what my failures are. But his grace is working in me. And he receives me. And he's making me into something new. And I'm a work in progress and I'm getting there. And that's how God receives us. He gives grace to all of us. And he gives it to us as a free gift, not as wages to be earned. And that brings us to the third point. God's grace doesn't add up because he gives it to undeserving people. Everybody say undeserving. Make sure you're with me. This is when he gives it to undeserving people. Look at verse 12. In the middle of their grumbling, the workers who put in a whole day, right? Those who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said. Those people over there, those bunch of latecomers, those bunch of bums who were sitting around at 5 o'clock in the square with nothing to do. Those who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us? Equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. Talk about undeserving people. These guys, they were right. Those people were undeserving. They were undeserving, but God doesn't give grace to deserving people. See, grace doesn't add up. Grace melts our brains because God doesn't give it to deserving people. He gives it to undeserving people. You have made them equal to us, those guys? What's up with that? The workers who were hired first grumbled because the latecomers don't deserve to get paid the same. And they're exactly right. They're exactly right. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever wondered why God blesses certain people? This is a come to Jesus, get real moment. You don't have to lift your hand. Just be real for a moment. Have you ever looked at certain people who are like blessed? Like they have good things. They have a nice house and a nice car and a good job. And like, you know them personally, right? And sometimes it messes with you because it's like, God, have you seen me over here? Like I'm busting my butt. And I'm trying to do the good, right things, right? And I'm treating people fairly. And I'm putting in an honest day's work, you know, at work. And I'm not cutting corners. And I'm not cheating people. And I'm being fair. And I'm being generous with my money. But God, every time I look at them, they seem really blessed. And God, I know what they're really like, right? Like, God, are you taking notes here? They're a jerk, by the way, God. If you didn't know, I will just tell you in case you didn't see it. That person is a jerk, God. That person cheats people. They manipulate people. They cut corners, right? They don't put in an honest day's work. You know, they get ahead by taking advantage of other people, God. And yet it seems like they're blessed, God. I look on Facebook and everything about their life looks happy. They're always at Disney World. And their kids are beautiful. They look like little Barbie dolls. My kids are missing teeth in my pictures on Facebook. And look how good they look. Right? It messes with you sometimes. Like why God blesses certain people. And here's the reality. We tend to put people in one of two categories, deserving and undeserving, right? And we would like to be the arbitrators of that. We would like to be the ones to tell God just who is deserving and just who is undeserving. Are you with me this morning? Because it's very apparent to us who they are. But God doesn't give grace to deserving people. Let me give you this one, okay? Let's say, for example, you're at the mall and you see a really good parking spot. Maybe it's in the middle of the busy Christmas shopping season and you're about to get that spot. You got your blinker on and some jerk just cuts in front of you and takes that spot, right? Now, let's say at that very moment, the Lord appeared before you and said, look, I'm going to give you one of two choices, all right? Here's what I can do. I can either bless you with a better parking spot or I can give them a flat tire. Which one would you choose? Now see, me, I'm choosing the flat tire every time. No, God, I can walk. Lord, I will park all the way in the back. I want to see the flat tire. I want to see the flat tire, right? Because I like it when people get what they deserve. See, in my world, it works. When God blesses good people, I'm cool with that. When bad things happen to bad people, I'm fine. When I'm watching the news and ISIS gets bombed, I can live with that. That's cool. I'm okay. When bad people get what they get and good people get what they get, right? When the people that I think deserve good things get it and the people that I don't think deserve, you know, the things that deserve bad things, when they get there, that's cool. I'm fine with that. But aren't you thankful I'm not God? Aren't you thankful we're not in charge of the universe? Aren't you? Because we'd all be in trouble. We'd all be damned to hell, right? Because somebody, you've rubbed somebody the wrong way and they think you're a jerk. God doesn't give grace to deserving people. He gives it to undeserving people, and it only reveals how different we are than God as human beings. And that's the point. Grace doesn't add up in our world. Grace doesn't add up in this world run by human beings. But in a world run by God, grace is given to each one of us as undeserving, undeserving. I love what Phil Yancey says, the famous Christian writer, in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace. He says, grace cannot be reduced to generally accepted accounting principles. In the bottom line realm of ungrace, some workers deserve more than others. But in the realm of grace, the word deserve doesn't even apply. See, grace doesn't add up because deserve doesn't apply in the kingdom of God. None of us deserve it. When you look at our lives before a holy God, none of us deserve a relationship with him. The scripture says that all of us have failed. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short. We can't do enough good things to impress God. We can't have it all together in such a way that God says, oh, you're deserving and you're undeserving. No, before God, we're all undeserving, but he's made a way for each one of us by his grace through his son, Jesus. And he receives us and he loves us until we get the revelation that we did nothing to deserve grace. We can't fully receive it because we'll continue to think that we did something to earn it. We did something to earn it. And the cure for our grumbling, the cure for our complaining, the cure for our judgmentalness, the cure for us comparing ourselves to other people, the cure for that is to recognize how undeserving every one of us are. I meet a lot of people who say, well, Pastor, I'm a good person. And I'm not even out preaching to people. I'm just inviting people to church. And I meet two different reactions when it comes to grace. It's funny how grace makes it or breaks it. And we're going to talk some more about this in the next couple of weeks. I meet some people. I remember in the weeks leading up to us opening our church, we were out flyering and inviting people in the streets. And I would meet some people who would genuinely say, oh, Pastor, you wouldn't want me in your church. I'm like, why? You have no idea what I'm like. You know, you don't know what my past is. You don't know how bad my mistakes are. You don't know what I've done. And they genuinely thought, like, I can't come to your church because I'm a sinner, man. I don't have it all together. I literally had people tell me that. Like, you don't understand the gospel. Church is wide open to you. It's made up of nothing but sinners. Every one of us. And then I meet people on the other end of the spectrum, the people who have it all together, and they say, well, I don't need organized religion. I don't need church. I don't need what you're selling, Pastor, because I'm a good person. I never killed anybody. Never killed anybody. Give you a Boy Scout badge, you know? And I get it. And see, people on both sides are sincere. I'm not putting down people on either side. Because that's the way the world works, you know? Either we know we're messed up and we're flawed, or we've done some really good things and been rewarded, and we have a good job, and we've taken care of our family. There's lots of good people walking around, but that's not what the gospel's about. The gospel's about the truth of a God who wants a relationship with us, a God who made us in his own image, a God who knows everything about us, a God who placed longings inside of our heart for beauty, for goodness, for truth, for value, a God who wants to see us treat people fairly, a God who wants to see us be a blessing to other people, and he takes us out of our failure. He takes us out of our places of brokenness, and he forgives us. He forgives us because he sent his son Jesus to be perfect. He sent his son Jesus to do it for us. We couldn't do it. He sent his son Jesus to the cross to die for our sins, to live a sinless and perfect life so that we can inherit the very nature of his son Jesus. And that's where he meets us. And you don't have to have a resume or an application or a perfect background or have your stuff all together. In fact, the more you know your need for him, the more you come with the realization that you can't fix yourself. the quicker you get to the front of the line, the last shall be first. The last shall be first. It's the people who know they need God's forgiveness. They get moved to the front of the line, and God can have a relationship with them. And that's every one of us. As we come to the close of the message, I want to invite the worship team to come back up. Let me say this to you. Jesus came with grace to a graceless world. He came to a graceless world, and he changed everything. He came to a world where people hurt each other, where people cheat each other, where people manipulate, where people cut corners, where people don't pay people an honest wage. He came to a world where CEOs make millions and people are struggling to get ahead. He came to a world where there's disparity. He came to a world where we don't keep track of things fairly. A graceless world, a dog-eat-dog world, a work-your-butt-off-to-get-ahead world. And he brought us grace. And what God has done for us in sending us his son doesn't add up. You see, forgiveness doesn't add up. What God did for us in giving us the gift of his very own son, the incarnation, God coming to us in flesh and blood. The scripture says him emptying himself. The scripture says making himself like a servant, taking on the form of a servant, being made like nothing, coming and serving us. It doesn't make sense, but it's the greatest revelation when you open your heart to it, that will change everything. It'll change everything when you get it. That what God did doesn't make sense in this natural world, but he gives us his grace. And see, grace is the make it or break it thing. It's all about how we respond to his grace. It's all about how we deal with this scandal of grace. When we recognize that what God does is overwhelming, either we walk away from it and say, I don't need that. I'm good enough on my own. I have it all together myself. Or we fall at our feet and say, God, you did that for me. We see the truth in that. We see the beauty of that. We see the goodness of that. And we come to a saving knowledge of faith and a relationship with God. How we respond changes everything. And I'm telling you today, I'm only standing here before you today because of a personal revelation of Jesus Christ and his grace in my life. And it's changed my heart. It's changed who I am. And I believe God offers the same thing to every one of us. Would you stand with me this morning? I want to pray for you before we sing one last song. And I want to pray for you this morning. I know that many of you in here today, you felt that sense of striving. You're a good person. You take care of your family. You pay the bills. You don't purposely try to hurt people around you. You've never killed anybody. You know, you're a good person. You take care of others. And you felt that sense of like striving, you know? All your life you've been rewarded because of your hard work. And people value you because of that. And I commend you for that. We're not here to take away from those good things in you. Here's what I want you to know today. God receives you. God loves you. You don't have to work to please him or to impress him, but he receives you just as you are. Maybe you're a Christian in this place today. You've already accepted the gospel, yet you find yourself on bad days feeling like you're totally lost. The days when you've failed, the days when you've had a bad day at work, the days when you've sinned, messed up, and crashed and burned, you feel like God doesn't receive you. You feel like you're in the black book that day, you know, but then the days when you have a good day, you feel like you're right there, like walking close to Jesus. Here's what I want you to know. God receives you by his grace. None of us have done anything to deserve it. It's only because of what he's done for us. There's nothing you can do to make him love you anymore. There's nothing you can do to make him love you any less. It's all about how we respond to a grace that doesn't add up. I want to pray for you. Would you just bow your head with me this morning? First of all, I want to pray for any of you who are in this place today. Whether you're a believer, maybe you're coming back to church for the first time in a long time. Maybe this is your first time ever being in a church like this, in a movie theater where somebody's preaching from the Bible, teaching Jesus. Maybe somebody invited you to church today. And you would say, you know, Jeremy, what you said today makes sense about God. And maybe I never thought of God that way, but I recognize my need today for God's grace. And I want a relationship with God today. I recognize my need for that truth in my life today. If that's you today, would you just pray with me? Listen, the scripture says God hears our prayer. And here's the truth. I've already given it to you, but Jesus has come to be perfect so you don't have to be perfect. Jesus has come and taken on our sin so we don't have to earn God's favor. There's nothing we can do to earn his forgiveness. Jesus lived a perfect life on our behalf so we don't have to have it all together, but he wants to give us a new heart, a new spirit, a new life. And if that's you today and you would just sincerely say, Jesus, I want to follow you, would you just pray with me just the most simple prayer? Jesus, I acknowledge my need for your grace. Just pray it, maybe under your own breath, or maybe you want to whisper it. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. God, I receive your grace into my life today. I receive your grace into my life today. I want a relationship with you today. Jesus, I want to follow you. I believe you died for me to take away my sins, and I receive you into my life today as my Savior. If you believe, if you prayed that prayer today, I believe that God heard you and he meets you right where you are today. And I want to hear from you. When we fill out our connect cards at the end of the service, I want you to check off, write me a note, Pastor, I prayed that prayer today, because I want to be able to pray for you. And now I want to pray for everybody else, every one of us who needs God's grace. Come on, how many of you need God's grace in your life? How many of you would say, yeah, I needed that today, God? Every one of us are tempted to think at times that we have to earn God's favor, on our bad days that God's given up on us, that he's mad at us, that he condemns us. But no, the truth is there's nothing that we can do to earn his favor. And I just want to pray today that we would receive his grace into our lives. God, today we receive your grace into our lives afresh. God, give us a new revelation of who you are, that you're the God who gives grace according to your sovereignty. God, forgive us for the people that we thought were undeserving. Forgive us for putting people in categories. Maybe there's somebody we need to forgive. Maybe we need to see people differently. God, maybe we need to see ourselves differently before you. We thank you that Jesus, you have come to us, and it doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter how we've sinned. It doesn't matter how we've messed up. It doesn't matter how we've crashed and burned. God, today you receive us today, and there's nothing we can do to deserve it. Help us to know that we're sons, we're daughters. God, you've adopted us. You've received us. Give us a sense of that today. May the revelation of your grace become more real to us than ever before. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing this song together.